Good morning. So we're still taking a break from Romans for one more week this week. And then next week we're going to resume our study in Romans, Romans chapter 4. We will start. But why did I choose this text for this time, 1 John, for a break from Romans? Because we have been talking in Romans about the depth of our sin and how we have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. But is there, once we have this hope, once we trust in Jesus, once we're following him, repenting of our sins, having faith in him, is there a difference? That's the question that I'm asking today. Does it make a difference that we are trusting and following Jesus Christ? Are our lives different? And the answer that the scripture has for us is that they are very, very different once we have repented of our sin and put our trust in Jesus. So these verses in 1 John are talking about what the difference is. Now, the Apostle John, when he wrote this book, he was writing it to Jewish believers in a church that had had false teachers come in among them and try and hurt the church and call people away from the true faith. These false teachers were known as Gnostics. They believed that because salvation is spiritual, then we have no need to physically obey God. The physical world was corrupt, according to them, and because it was corrupt, we could not obey Christ, we could not live holy lives, and the fact is that we have no real sin because spiritually we're totally forgiven, they would say, and therefore physically it doesn't matter how we live. The Apostle John was really worried about this church that he was writing to, and he wrote some very hard words here, but the hard words that he writes are very important to us for the Christian life. Let us pray and get into the text. Dear Lord, Father, the Apostle John wrote these words, wrote this letter, a very short letter, but one which is full of meat for the Christian, Father. He repeats himself very often in this letter, Father, but he says the same things very carefully so that people might understand that when we live the Christian life, we don't continue on in sin. In fact, once we have repented and put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart, and we increasingly obey Jesus, Father. We increasingly obey you, Father, through the work of the Spirit because of what Jesus has done. Father, help this message to be clear today. Help us to be motivated to live the Christian life with greater passion, with greater love for you, Father, and greater love for one another, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In order for us to become Christians, we must repent of our sins. We cannot come to Jesus without true repentance. And yet, if we say that we have no sin, like these false teachers did before God and others, we are deceiving ourselves. That's what the text says. And it's important that we look at ourselves and we know the truth about ourselves, which is that we are sinners. That is the only way we can be a Christian, to acknowledge and repent of the sin that is in us before we come to Christ. And if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as he is called, is not in us, then we have no relationship with Christ, who himself is truth incarnate. Number one, when someone denies that they are a sinner, they have no relationship with Christ. No one can keep the commandments of God perfectly in this life. Number one, when someone denies that they are a sinner, they have no relationship with Christ. No one can keep the commandments of God perfectly in this life. So it goes back to that righteousness by faith that we've been talking about. If we believe we have our own righteousness and that we are not a sinner and that we have perfectly been obeying God's law, then this is saying that we're deceiving ourselves because we cannot live a perfect life in this life. So if we deny that we're a sinner, we don't know Jesus. So if anyone ever comes up to you in the Christian walk and says, hey, I'm a Christian, but I no longer sin, I don't have to worry about sin, I've achieved perfect righteousness on my own, then that person is not a Christian. That is what John wants us to know, so that we can guard against these false teachings. 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10 goes on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, when we confess our sins to God, we are agreeing with God and his word that we need his forgiveness. The word confess here is homologeo in the Greek, and it means to speak the same things or to say the same thing. So when we confess, we're acknowledging to God that we agree with him and his word that we are sinners. And this is absolutely essential to come to Jesus Christ. We must confess that we are a sinner. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we come to him, because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins already on the cross through our faith in him. So he would be faithful and just to punish sin on us, to give us the punishment for our sin, if not for the fact that Jesus, if we're believing in him, took the punishment already. And God will not punish sin, the same sins twice. So he is actually faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sin, because we're coming to Jesus and Jesus has already taken the punishment that we deserve. That makes him faithful and just to forgive. God will also cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the work of his Spirit in us, meaning we will continue to grow more and more holy throughout our lives once we come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in us. We'll be able to see this in our own lives, and people around us should also be able to see that we are growing more and more to be like Jesus. If we can't see it and no one around us can see it, then that's a sign that there's something wrong. That doesn't necessarily mean we're not a Christian, but it does mean that we need to examine ourselves and see if we're truly working our salvation out with fear and trembling, as it says in the book of Philippians. If we continue to say we have no sin while professing to be a Christian, we not only deny the truth, but we also make God out to be a liar, which is the worst sort of blasphemy, because God cannot lie. If God says that we are sinners and he says that the whole world is under sin, then we cannot make God out to be a liar. That is blasphemy. And blasphemy is a very serious sin. When we make God out to be a liar, Jesus, his incarnate word, is not in us, and we cannot be a true Christian. That's why it says, and his word is not in us if we say we have not sinned. If his word is not in us, then his Holy Spirit is not, and thus we're not a Christian. So we should never utter the words that we have no sin before God, not until we come into his kingdom and he glorifies us and makes us without sin. First John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John addresses us as little children because he wants to express that he cares for us. He's tenderly giving us these rebukes, these words. He's tenderly talking to us because he wants us not to fall into the false teaching that is being taught here in this city where he's writing to. John wrote this letter, he says, because he does not want us to sin. He said, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. God does not want us to sin. God hates sin, and he has anger at sin. And if God doesn't punish our sin in us, he has to punish that sin in his Son, Jesus. And that is a horrible reality, that Jesus has to take all our punishment. But it is the only way that God's justice can be satisfied. However, John the Apostle says, when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we could also add on there one. In the Greek, it could also be translated that way. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when we sin, if we're trusting in Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father. He advocates his own righteousness before God for us. Because when we trust in him, we receive his righteousness. And because we receive his righteousness, God can then see us as righteous. He sees us as righteous because Jesus lived that perfect life. Jesus advocates his own righteousness for us when we trust him for us. Number three, God does not want us to sin, but he offers us his righteousness in Christ when we do sin. Number three, God does not want us to sin, but he offers us his righteousness in Christ when we do sin. John 2, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 3. This means that he satisfied the wrath of God the Father in our place on the cross. So to propitiate something is to satisfy the wrath. So when he propitiates the wrath of God in our place, he satisfies that wrath so that there's no more any wrath for us when we come to God, because Jesus propitiated it. He satisfied it. Jesus is not just the propitiation to the Christian Jews that were being written to in this letter, but also the propitiation for people from every tribe and language and people and nation, the whole world. Now, we know that he wasn't the propitiation for every last person in the entire world, because if that were true, then there would no longer be any hell, there would no longer be any wrath, and then we would be universalists. We would believe that everyone is ultimately saved. So that when he says he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, we know that doesn't mean every person everywhere for all time. Rather, it's talking about how he is the propitiation for people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's the geographically, the whole world. Revelation 5, 9 through 10, the people singing about Jesus, people of God singing about Jesus, shows us that this is the case. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So thus, Jesus is the propitiation for the whole world. Everywhere you would go, there will be people who have come to Jesus Christ in the final hour. Number four, on the cross, Jesus actually satisfied the wrath of God personally for every single believer who would ever trust in him. Number four, on the cross, Jesus actually satisfied the wrath of God personally for every single believer who would ever trust in him. This is the teaching that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually died for you. If you are a Christian today, he died for you. And he took your personal punishment on himself and atoned for it so that you no longer have to worry that you cannot lose your salvation because Christ took that specific punishment for you on the cross. And then the people who do not go to heaven, people who do not become Christians, he did not take the punishment specifically for their sin. Because if he did, then they would be saved. First John 2, verses 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We can be sure that we know Jesus by the fruit of keeping his commandments. So we know that because he did take our sin personally on the cross for us, that he actually took the punishment that we deserve, we can know that we will have the fruit through the work of the Spirit of keeping his commandments. It is assured that everyone who is truly a Christian will keep his commandments. And what commandments are these? In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, which we read for the call to worship, it says, Teacher, they're asking Jesus here, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. John warns that when someone says that they know Jesus and does not keep his commandments, he says they're a liar. They're saying they know Jesus, but they don't. They do not know Jesus, and they do not have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, living in their heart. That's why it says, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the Holy Spirit is not in that person who does not keep those commandments. John does warn us of the possibility of our own self-deception, but also to warn us of false teachers who would come into the church and lead us astray. In John 14, 20 through 21, Jesus said, In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So who has Jesus' commandments and keeps them. But I want to say, this does not mean that we perfectly keep his commandments. We just learned that just a couple of verses back. If we say we have no sin anymore, then we are not a Christian either. So we have to know that there's a line that we walk where we still have sin in our hearts. We still are sinners, but we also are increasingly more and more keeping Jesus' commandments over time. That's how we know that we're a Christian. We're seeking to obey Jesus' commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, which is the summary of the whole law of God. Number five, the true Christian is the one who keeps the commandments of Jesus, not perfectly, but increasingly throughout their life. Number five, the true Christian is the one who keeps the commandments of Jesus, not perfectly, but increasingly throughout their life. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Love for God is perfected over time by keeping his word. We can only know that we are a Christian by the fruit of obedience to Christ's commandments. Once again, if we are a Christian, we will be growing in our love for God and our love for our neighbor. This is something that we should be able to see in our own lives. This is something that those around us should be able to see in our lives. Of course, we're going to continue to sin and struggle with sin, but we should be growing in our love for God and for neighbor. If we say that we are in Christ, we should also live a life that follows him by walking in the same way that Christ walked, which was obedience and submission to the Father. Number six, the true Christian is the one who loves God more and more over time by following the example of Christ in submission to the Father. Number six, the true Christian is the one who loves God more and more over time by following the example of Christ in submission to the Father. 1 John 2, 7. He changes the subject a little bit. He says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John addresses us as beloved once again because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to learn these truths so that we can be closer and have a better relationship with Christ and with one another. John gives us a commandment that is both new and old. Ever since the creation of man, in the very beginning, we were commanded to love one another. In that sense, it's an old commandment since the very beginning. But in Christ, the command to love one another is made anew because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are truly a Christian, we will be cherishing and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as much as we can. Jesus spoke and gave this new command in John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that is how we know, people know around us, and we know that we are his disciples, if we have love for one another, for other Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we lack this love for one another, then there's something wrong In fact, he has more to say about this. We'll move on. This love that we have for one another is a supernatural love. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." That's Satan, the God of this world, blinding the minds of unbelievers, "to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So when we see Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart and makes us no longer blind, that Satan can no longer blind us. We see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and we see that he is the image of God the Father. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." So when we receive that gospel, when we see the glory and we see it in Christ, we have Jesus Christ as our Lord, meaning we obey him. Once again, we obey him. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God literally says, "Let light shine out of darkness." This miraculous work that he calls our heart out of darkness and into light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're in the light then. So we now start to, the light is already passing away. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The light is already shining in our world, in the hearts of Jesus' followers, in the hearts of Christians. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shines in our hearts as we grow to love both God and one another more and more through the work of the Spirit. With new spiritual life comes the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The darkness of sin is passing away, and the true light is already shining in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says earlier, "And we all, with unveiled faces," we're unveiled because we're seeing the glory of God, "beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." We're being transformed. We're becoming more and more like Jesus into the same image. The same image, the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more like Christ, "from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is the Spirit's work in our hearts, transforming us, making us into Christ's image. This is something that happens for every Christian. If we're truly repenting and trusting in Christ for who he is, people around us and we also ourselves will be able to see a transformation in our own lives. Not perfectly, of course. You know, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But growing more to be more and more like Jesus. Number 7. As we behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are transformed to be more like him through the work of the Spirit, and we grow to love one another more deeply. Number 7. As we behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are transformed to be more like him through the work of the Spirit, and we grow to love one another more deeply. 1 John 2, 9-11. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is a sad reality. But when someone claims that they are in the light of Christ and yet continues to bear the fruit of hatred for others in the church, they are a cause for stumbling and are still in the darkness. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and yet hate your brother or sister. If this is a fruit that's continuing on in your life, you have hatred for someone else who is a true Christian, and you hate them, then there's reason to believe that you are not a true Christian. Because we don't hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. We might judge them for the purpose of rebuking them so that they might be restored into holiness. We might tell them hard truths, but the fact is we won't hate them. We will love them. So when we start bearing that fruit of hatred in our heart, we have to repent. We have to turn from it. Because if the Spirit lives in us, we won't. We won't continue to hate that person. The one who loves their brothers and sisters in Christ abides in the light of Christ. Number 8. False Christians who continually bear the fruit of hatred for others in the church are in the darkness, walk in darkness, and do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. Number 8. False Christians who continually bear the fruit of hatred for others in the church are in the darkness, walk in darkness, and do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. This is just the reality. The Holy Spirit, when it works in the heart of a true Christian, brings about this love for God, this desire to keep his commandments. It brings a sense of humility in that we know we have sinned before God. It brings about this love for one another that we have in the church. And even brings about a love for our neighbor outside the church, that we want to see them come to know Jesus. We want to see them come to know who he is and what he has done. So if there's something lacking here in your life, if any of those truths we just looked at are lacking, then you need to examine your heart and repent, because we can repent at any time. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So all we have to do is come to Christ and confess. Application. Number 1. Cultivate a hatred of your own sin by confessing your sins to God. Application number 1. Cultivate a hatred of your own sin by confessing your sins to God. This is something we can do every day. It doesn't even have to be specific. When the Word of God talks about confessing, it's an agreement with God that we have sinned. Now, we can specifically confess our individual sins to God, but we could never do that perfectly because we always sin so much more than we could ever verbalize to God. But what we can do is confess that we have sinned each and every day and that we fail to live up to God's standards, and that we are sinners, so that we are being honest with God and honest with ourselves, so that we might be humble and know that we are not living holiness perfectly in this life. Application number 2. Cultivate a love for God by cherishing his commandments in his word. Number 2. Cultivate a love for God by cherishing his commandments in his word. So we can't cultivate this love for God and cherish his commandments if we're not in his word. That's an amazing thing, that we have his word. We have it right here in our Bible. And in our Sunday school today, we're going to be talking more about how we can have intake of his word. whether it be to memorize it, to meditate on it. It's important that we're meditating on it and knowing what his commandments are so that we can cherish those commandments and seek to obey them, as it says we will obey him in these verses. Number three, cultivate a love for one another by cherishing your brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, cultivate a love for one another by cherishing your brothers and sisters in Christ. If this means that there needs to be some sort of reconciliation between you and someone else, then by all means, get to it. Make that reconciliation happen. But if this just means, and you don't need any specific reconciliation from anyone, if this just means making a phone call, sending a text message, getting together with someone during the week, or praying for someone who's sick or who needs prayer for some reason, whatever the case is, you have to cultivate this love for one another, or else it won't grow. It doesn't just happen in a void. You have to be cultivating this love by reaching out to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially reconciling with anyone who you need reconciliation with. Dear Lord, Father, so thankful for you, Father, that we don't have to do any of this on our own, Father. This is something that your Spirit works in us, and your Spirit will lead us to confess our sin, to love you, to love our neighbor, to love one another, and will convict us of any wrongful hate in our hearts. Father, you will take us out of the darkness into light. You will take us from sin into righteousness, Father. So thankful that you do all this in us, Father. Help us to respond to your work of your Spirit and to live out the Christian life and have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of our love for you and for others. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.